Before we begin, let me pray, and then we'll read the passage and then get into what it says, what it means, and how to apply it to our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Reveal to us now what it is that is contained in it by your Spirit. Help us to grasp these truths in a way that our hearts will rejoice as we apply it to our lives and see the many blessings that come from your hand. We thank you for this time that you've given us to do that exact thing, and we depend upon you for all things, and we ask now that you would give us understanding. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. James chapter 1, verses 2 reads, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I've titled this message, "What We All Need." What we all need. So James the Just, the leader of the early church, the leader of the Jerusalem church, the one whom the apostles looked to for leadership, the half-brother of Jesus, the brother of Jude, but one who identifies himself as a slave of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he tell us right from the very beginning about growing into Christian maturity and how to live wisely in this world? What does he tell us? From verse 1, we have to recognize, confess, acknowledge, embrace, delight in our position as slaves of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sovereign rule over our lives as our master and our Lord. This is how we will find joy and endure and mature through the trials and temptations of life, because he is the source of joy and the one who oversees all of our trials. James is the oldest book in the New Testament by way of writing, and one that is highly influenced by the teachings of Jesus. And he addresses dispersed Jewish believers converted to Christ after the resurrection of Christ. When the early church was born, persecution came, and the people of God were scattered like seed throughout the region. And the way that they were living and thinking was not consistent with biblical Christianity. And therefore, James writes to exhort these believers facing persecution, God's people, to live out their faith in a way that validates their faith, because genuine saving faith bears fruit. Faith works. It proves itself throughout the entirety of a believer's life, and it is characteristic of a believer's life. When your life bears fruit, you validate that faith, and you also perfect it. You mature it. It brings assurance and confidence to the believer. That is why in 1 John 5:13, it speaks of the believer knowing and having assurance that they have eternal life. It says, "You may know that you have eternal life." James seeks to give us wisdom to make us whole, undivided, complete, and mature Christians who are not, as we've studied earlier, not double-minded, not divided in our thinking, in our possessions, in our desires, and not deluded into thinking that we, in fact, have a faith that is not present, so that we can live wisely in all of life, in all circumstances, in this world, as we go about our day. And he says that this is possible because a genuine faith actually works. It bears fruit. We're able to see and view things differently than we were before. So what would you say are the most important truths to grasp in order to become a wise and mature Christian? What do we need to know to become mature and wise Christians? Well, part of being a parent, at least when your kids are young, is regulating what your kids eat. If you were to ask most young children what they want to eat, it probably consists of chips, candy, dessert, ice cream, all the things that aren't really that great for you as a child. The point is that adults know what is good for kids at that age, what's good for them to eat, and what's good for them not to eat, because they'll really just pick up anything off the floor and put in their mouth. It could be poisonous, it could be hazardous to their health, it could be something that's too large for them to digest. Whatever it might be, as adults, we know what is best for kids to eat and not eat. They're probably not going to choose vegetables over something sweet. They can't just have desserts all day long because it's going to affect their health. They're not going to grow in terms of getting the essential nutrients needed through fruits and vegetables to become strong and healthy. And so it's not that as adults we're trying to control every single little detail and aspect of their lives, but it's that we have an end in mind for them. We want them to grow up to be healthy and strong, because if left on their own, they most likely would choose the things that wouldn't produce that, because they don't know any better at that point. It's part of being a loving parent. And when it comes to that, we know what is best for our kids when it comes to what's best for them to eat, to be able to grow, to be mature, strong, and healthy. And when it comes to spiritual growth, God knows what is best for us. James is telling us here that trials are God's way of helping us to grow. Trials are God's way of helping us to grow and mature, because he knows what is best for us. He knows what is good for us. He knows how to accomplish that within us, because he loves us and he has an end in mind. Just like a child wouldn't choose vegetables but needs it, God directs our lives through trials because they are needed to mature us, to perfect us, to complete us, to make us more Christ-like, to make us lacking in nothing. God is concerned about our holiness, our sanctification in and through trials, and that should be our perspective and viewpoint as well. When our focus is on just our happiness based upon our changing circumstances and not on what God is doing in terms of growing us and maturing us, we lose out on the joy that is there. We lose out on the joy that's there. You can only consider it all joy because joy is always present. Joy is always present for the believer. Have you gotten into the habit of declining joy when trials come? Of pushing it away? Of not seeing that it's there? Of replacing it with something else? Of looking for it in all the wrong places where you will never find it? We can often complain that we are lacking joy as if God hasn't provided it. It's not that he hasn't provided it, but that we have failed to see it. Trials and joy are not to be separated, but rather they are to be married together. God, by the perfect counsel of his will and wisdom, uses trials, and so God is not unaware when trials come. God is not uncaring. God is not unloving. God is not seeking to harm us or to hurt us. God is not far off, but rather just the opposite. God is aware. God is caring. God is loving. God is seeking what's best for us. God is near, and God is before it. He's in it and through it. He's with it, and he's also after it. God is all over your trials, and we as Christian believers need to know that. We need to remember that. J.C. Ryle writes, "There are no lessons so useful as those learned in the school of affliction. God's people are not without trial, nor without God in time of trial. God is always with you. He knows what you're going through. He cares for you so much that he's using that very thing to mature you, because he knows what is best for you and what you need." Trials are like a double-edged sword. They expose and they also sanctify. They are to be considered joy, but they can also, as we know, they can be very, very painful. They show us that we are lacking, and they also make us lacking in nothing. It's like a love-hate relationship we have with trials. But God wants us to have an all-joy perspective on trials. All joy. Joy when you encounter them, verse 2. Joy in knowing, verse 3, as you go through trials. And joy as you endure through the trial to the end, verse 4. And joy even beyond the trial because of what it accomplishes in spiritually strengthening you for the future trials that you will face. And the joy that comes from even ministering to people who are going through similar trials. Do you have a joy relationship with trials? This is what we all need. Do you want this? I want to have this perspective. I want to consider it all joy when trials come. And God wants this for all of us. But it doesn't just happen. It requires obedience and knowledge and wisdom, and God has provided that for us. God supplies for our every need. through grace, through obedience, through prayer, through the church, through the people of God, through these means of grace, through the word, we cannot forget that God supplies for our every need, especially as we're in the midst of trials. So in this section, James instructs us about the why of faith testing trials, the why of faith testing trials, so that we know what we all need and therefore can respond with joy in a way that pleases him. What is the first truth James says we need to grasp and obey in order to live wisely and to grow into Christian maturity? Understanding trials. Understanding trials. So what are trials? It means to put to a test, to be tried. It's something external that is applying tension to your life, something that is outside of your control, that is pressuring you, closing in on you. And in this context, it refers to a testing for a good purpose, a testing for a good purpose rather than an enticement for an evil purpose, which James will address later in verses 13 through 15. So how do you respond to trials? How do you respond to trials? An unhealthy response is to say it's no big deal. Discount it. It's just life. Let's pretend that it's not there. And the danger with that is that you don't see what God is doing in your life. You don't see what God is doing in your life. You miss the lesson that God is teaching you when you act like it's nothing. There's also the woe is me response. You don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how bad it is. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." What you're going through is common to man. It's not that unique. Everyone goes through the similar things at the core level. And this response can unknowingly consume your life and take over it, where every conversation becomes about how bad your life is. It's this self-focused perspective on trials. Danger with that is you can fall into the sin of complaining, Your world is revolving around you, and now you're making other people's worlds revolve around your trial. And I'm not saying don't talk about your trials, but the idea is don't make everything revolve around that. Another response is unending grief, where you aren't consolable. You don't see an end in sight. You start to doubt, really lose hope, and you start to question and fear God, who God is and what he's doing. The danger there is you forget that what you're going through has an end. There's a purpose to it, that God is actually directing your steps in a particular direction. There's nothing wrong with grieving. The Bible tells us to grieve with those who grieve. There's a proper way to do it and handle it. Of course you should grieve, but do not grieve as those who do not have hope. Notice there's plenty more unhealthy responses to trials. But notice with all of these responses that it's due to not properly understanding the why of trials and the how of enduring trials and the purpose of trials and who is behind the trial. And it really comes down to understanding God. Understanding God and who he is and what he's ultimately doing that will help us to live joyfully. Truth is to drive our emotions and feelings. God's divine revealed truth is to drive our emotions and our feelings. Feelings are not to dominate and determine truth. Feelings change. They change all the time, but truth does not. So we must not allow our feelings to instruct us, or else truth just becomes subjective. It becomes relative. It doesn't really matter. Rather, truth must instruct us, and the truth is to be the basis for our feelings and our responses and our emotions. We always fall back to the truth that God has given to us. What we know is absolutely true, and that is to instruct us and drive how we feel about things and how we look at things and change our perspective on things. And that's only possible because we have the Spirit within us, this gift from God that empowers us to see things a different way, to believe the truth and respond to it appropriately. And because God wants us to live in joy, he gives us truth, and he awards us with a command. He awards us with a command, this gift to enjoy through our obedience to his will for us. And so the first thing we're going to see is in verse 2, the command awarded. Verse 2, the command awarded. Verse 2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So what is the command for us? Consider it all joy. Count it all joy. Regard it all joy. And let's break down this verb to understand it more. It's in the aorist tense, which means that you are to do it now. You are to make a decision at that moment when a trial comes. It's in the middle voice, which means that this is an action that you take for your own benefit. This is for your own benefit. It's in the second person plural, which means that this is an action for all of us to live out. This is for all of us to live out. It's an imperative command, which means that this is not optional. It's not optional. This also means that we are able to do this command. We were able to live out this command. No commands are given in Scripture that we cannot or are unable to fulfill. So in other words, there are no excuses that will work. There's absolutely no excuses that will work before God. And so to consider is to examine for the purpose of evaluating. Is to examine something for the purpose of evaluating. It means to declare a verdict after a long deliberative process. You've thought over it. You've waited over in your mind. And then you render your verdict. And in this case, trials, all joy. Trials, all joy. It means to regard or to look at something in a particular way, in the way that God wants you to look at it and view it. In other words, when you look at trials, look at it this way. The first thing you do when you encounter any trial is to consider it all joy. Why? It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God that produces endurance and matures and completes you, validates your faith with a perfect result. That is why we consider it all joy. Therefore, accept it. Rejoice in it. Look at it that way. And obey a good, caring, loving God who wants to use it. It's a faith choice. It's a faith choice that we have to make. In other words, considering it all joy in the midst of trials is a conscious choice of the mind that can go against the emotional feelings of the moment. It's important to note that James is not asking his readers to enjoy their trials, because that would be unrealistic. Rather, he is calling for an attitude in which trials are viewed as opportunities for spiritual growth and development. It's not just positive thinking. It's positive trusting in truth and in God's Spirit. And so this joy is a deep gladness of heart, a cheerful soul, something, an expression of the fruit of the Spirit in the believer's life that understands that God is doing something for my spiritual good. He's producing something within me. He has an end to it. There's a purpose to it. It's intentional. It's meant specifically for me. I'm becoming a more mature Christian because of it, becoming more like Christ because of it. And this contrasts a Christian's life with an unbeliever. This world has a different perspective on trials and difficulties in life. They have trouble seeing and understanding that good can come out of it. We all have relationships with unbelievers, and we know how they can respond to trials and how different and heartbreaking that could be for us to see that if they just knew the truth about who God is and the purpose and the why and the how of these trials and what the purpose is, they can see trials completely differently and not have no hope, not have peace about it, not have any comfort through it, not find any joy through it. So this is what happens when you don't have the perspective of trials being a source of good for you. That God can turn what is not good into good. That God is using everything in your life with a purpose. Knowing God makes all the difference. It changes everything completely. Changes your view on life. Changes your view on everything that happens in life. Changes your view on death. Changes your view on everything that happens after death. It changes everything. J.I. Packer has said, life in this world is strange, mad, and disappointing when you don't know the God who made it. And here James is addressing Jewish Christians. He says, my brethren, these are believers. Believers can fulfill this command. They can consider it all joy because they have the Spirit working within them and they have God's truth and they're able to understand it and apply it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, believers. And so he says, guess what, believer? You're not exempt from trials. You're not exempt from trials. Trials are a grace of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, speaking of believers, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Paul says that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God and we now live in this sphere of grace where everything in the Christian's life is a grace of God, a gift from God, and we are to know the reality of that, that we are in this sphere of grace, a sinner saved by his irresistible grace. We are also spiritually matured by his sanctifying grace. We will be glorified by his persevering grace. We live and stand in God's grace. Everything in the believer's life is a grace of God, a gift of God, because that's where we stand, in his grace. Do you view trials this way when you encounter them? The question is not if trials are coming, but why and how we will respond when they do. James is giving us commands to help us respond rightly and wisely to trials because trials are a part of life. They are certain. They are inevitable. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 says, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Afflictions. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's a part of life. It's necessary. It's ordained and divinely intended. It's part of strengthening us, and it shouldn't surprise us. It's part of God's plan for growing us into Christian maturity, into making us more Christ-like, into making us more whole. Nothing that happens to the Christian, therefore, is accidental or insignificant. When everything seems to be going wrong, and also when everything is going right, you will encounter trials. Do not think that if you do everything right, you can avoid trials. You can escape them by your good deeds. You're just setting yourself up for disappointment. These various trials from verse 2 are the diverse struggles and pressures encountered in the context of everyday life. And the grammar of this phrase indicates that these trials, they will come, and they can be expected at any time. They can be expected at any time. One of the hardest parts of trials is never knowing when they're coming. They're around every corner, but we don't know which one. To encounter is to fall into something and to be trapped by it. It's to fall into something and to be trapped by it. It's used two other times in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among, that's the word, he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. The man wasn't looking for robbers. The robbers found him. He fell into them. Also in Acts 27, the third time it's used in the New Testament, as Paul and others were traveling aboard a ship, it hit a sandbar in a reef. Verse 41 says, but striking, that's the word encounter, a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. It's the same idea. They didn't know it was coming, and all of a sudden, bam, encountered a trial. They fell into it. You don't see it coming, and all of a sudden it happens. You're faced with it. You encounter it. You didn't get yourself into it. That also means you don't get yourself out of it. God has planned it and allowed it, and he will also remove it at the appointed time. Notice nothing is mentioned about getting out of trials, because when trials begin or end is not within our control. When trials begin or end is not within our control or our ability to choose and determine that. You cannot escape a trial, but you can learn to rejoice because of it. You cannot escape a trial, but you can learn to rejoice because of it. When you encounter various trials, will you fight it? Or will you accept it, embrace it, even value the benefit of it? Will you leverage it in the sense of getting the maximum advantage from it, finding joy through it, the most profit from it? Because that is what God has for you at that time and wants for you at that time. Trials are not meant to destroy our faith. They are absolutely not meant to destroy our faith. Rather, they are to prove that our faith is genuine, that our faith is true. And we all need that. We all need that. The grand design of God in all of trials is to bring us closer to him, nearer to him, and to make us more Christ-like, and so we consider it all joy. Do you not want to be more like Christ? Do you not want God to be working in your life in the way that he knows is best and is good? Trials always affect our fellowship with God. Either they will drive us to him or away from him. And those are two responses that we have when trials come. They either help us to see, God, I know you're doing something here. I know that that's true. You say in your word to consider all joy because you're testing my faith to produce endurance. And there's a perfect result because of it. Or you can come to a trial and doubt. God, why are you doing this? This is not what's best for me. This is not what I want. They will either drive you to him or away from him. And God wants everything in your life to drive you to him. So if trials are driving you away, you need to ask some questions. You need to ask some questions. Am I only focusing on myself through this trial? Do I know better than God what I need? Do I desire what I think is best for me over what God knows is best for me? Is God sovereign? Is God good? Is God love? Is God kind and caring? It goes back to who God is. Can God be anything other than that? Why am I not trusting in God through this trial? Why am I not turning to him? Why am I opposed to spiritual growth? John Calvin states that there is nothing in afflictions which ought to disturb our joy. When visited with affliction, it is of great importance that we should consider it as coming from God and is expressly intended for our good. We also have to remember that Jesus' life was filled with trials, and not because of his sin, because he was sinless, but because he was living in a fallen world. Perhaps Jesus' example of enduring trials and suffering was not so that we wouldn't have to, but so that we would know how to, that we would look to him. Spurgeon said, God had one son without sin, but he never had a son without trial. So we can expect trials in our lives. Jesus was agonizing the cross, as we learned last week. Yet he endured the cross and considered it all joy because he knew what was set before him, what that would bring about, what that would accomplish. And although we aren't all-knowing like Jesus when it comes to all the details of the trial, that requires our faith and trust in the one who does. We know that God is ultimately doing something good. And that is enough. That is enough. We must consider this in our minds, in our heads, as we weigh out what's happening, as we regard and calculate in our minds what's happening. And we also need to command our hearts. That's the nature of Christian affections. They start in the head and they go to the heart. It's not purely a mental thing. There's an actual transformation in the heart where you do rejoice And the reason you rejoice is because you know that God is doing something. The truth about God, that these trials are not without purpose. They're not wasted, but they're opportunities that God is using to mature us, to grow us, for us to have joy, even in the most difficult times and seasons of life. God is good to us. He uses what we view as the worst things in life for our good. And he makes it possible through his Spirit to even consider that joy. That makes us unique as his people. Again, we talked about how unbelievers do not have this perspective, cannot have this perspective, will never experience this perspective until they come to Christ and have that Spirit within them. God commands this of us, to consider it all joy. That is the command awarded to us. Next, we'll look at, in verse 3, the knowledge acquired. The knowledge acquired. Verse 3 reads, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. There's not just a command awarded when it comes to trials, but also knowledge acquired. There's something to learn and experience because of the nature of trials and what it produces and brings about. And this knowledge is, again, not book knowledge, not intellectual knowledge, not head knowledge. It's speaking of experiential knowledge, living this knowledge out, this truth, and seeing it. This knowledge that comes from encountering various trials and the testing of your faith. Testing means to show proof or proving something to be true, proving something to be genuine. In this context, it's talking about faith. Testing to see if your faith is real, to determine if it's fake or true. If your faith is valid or invalid, alive or dead, working or not present at all. The testing, proving of our faith is critical and important because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith without works is dead, James chapter 2, verse 26. But it's also to test our purity. It's a test designed to validate you and to refine you. You're not saved to be comfortable, to sit back and do nothing. You're saved to become Christ-like. That happens through obedience to his wisdom and his commands. This is also a test to reveal what is not Christ-like within us. This is a test that is meant to expose what needs to be addressed in our hearts. It's a means of assessment of what's really going on in the heart, and it's a tool to refine you, to strengthen you. Testing implies that there is someone giving the test. And we know that that's God. God is the one bringing about these trials. And we need to know that God is not just doing it to you, but he's with you and he's for you through the trials. Is God in control of this trial or not? As you encounter trials, is God in control of this trial or not? Has he allowed it to happen? Yes and yes. Now respond rightly in a way that glorifies him. And how do we do that? He gives us commands to obey, because that's what will lead to wise living and glorify him. If not, if you don't believe that God is in control of the trial, there's no comfort. There's no joy there. There's no encouragement there. There's no strength there. That leads to the road of looking for other things to fill that. Medication, self-help, depression, drugs, distraction, seeking everything under the sun where no help can be found. No true satisfaction will be found. True comfort, joy, peace, encouragement, strength, love, satisfaction is found only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus Christ, and you're hearing that you can actually find joy in trials because you know that God is doing something, and you know that that's not your way of thinking and seeing things, the good news is that God provides salvation to those who don't deserve it. And only through faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done in living the life we couldn't live, by perfectly obeying the commands that we've all broken, taking our place upon the cross, bearing our sins in our place, giving us his perfect righteousness so that God sees us and justifies us as those who have fulfilled the law completely, perfectly, because no one can stand before him in a state that's not perfect, but we've been covered with the perfect righteousness of Christ, who has taken our place, lived for us, died for us, so that our sins may be forgiven, and we have a perfect relationship with God, our Father in heaven. If you place your faith in him through repentance and faith, you will find this joy. You will find this perspective of life that changes everything, because you know who God is, what he's doing, and he's over it all. It changes everything about your life. Yes, you'll experience the benefits of eternal life and salvation, but there's so much more blessings and privileges to enjoy beyond that and on top of that. And it involves everyday life with everything that you're going through in life. Trials. Christian, your faith is being tested through the trial, and it's producing something. It's producing something. And what is that? Endurance. Endurance means to remain under. It's a picture of being under a heavy load and resolutely staying under that weight. The character quality of patient endurance can only be developed through testing and trials. There's no easy way to achieve it. Have you ever worked out before? Meaning with weights at the gym or at home with your body weight. In order for our muscles to get stronger, they need to be stressed. They need to be worked. They need to be put under pressure. There needs to be resistance. And you will often see the greatest gains when you work out your muscles with maximum exertion of energy and strength with heavier loads. As you increase more resistance, you become stronger. You're able to endure more weight. You start by only being able to do 10 push-ups at a time. You keep doing it, your body will get stronger. You'll be able to do 20 in a few weeks after that. You will find yourself getting stronger and able to bear more weight or do more physically strenuous things. And just as the heavy load of physical weights builds up your muscles and stamina and strength, the heavy load of enduring trials, this gift from God for our good, this heavy load of enduring trials builds up our spiritual muscles and stamina and strength. It helps us to endure. And it's as if we're working out inside of, if you view this world as God's gym, everything God is doing is to grow us and strengthen us and mature us. And we don't like working out sometimes. It's too much work. We don't see the results. But with God, we can have absolute confidence and know that God is proving our faith, refining us through these trials. And there's a perfect result. This knowledge is acquired as we go through life and encounter various trials and see that God is bringing about something that is spiritually good for us and that will be accomplished. It will be accomplished. And so there's a knowledge that's acquired through these trials. It doesn't just happen to us with no purpose. So we see this command awarded, knowledge acquired, and lastly, we'll look at verse 4, the result accomplished. Verse 4 reads, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We're given another command here, another imperative command, and also told what results from trials. What results from trials? The command is to let endurance have. In other words, remain under trials while considering it joy until God removes it. You might ask, why would you want to remain under trials? Why would you want to remain under trials? Because it has a perfect result. It does a perfect work so that you would maybe be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's speaking about spiritual maturity and growth. Don't take yourself out from under that weight that's making you stronger. God puts you through trials for lots of reasons. One, that you would magnify his glory by trusting in Christ more than your circumstances. That you would show your confidence in God more than your comforts in life. That you would patiently endure while clinging to him more than impatiently running away from him. Do you love Christ more than you love life? Do you love Christ more than you love life? Only trials can reveal that. God leads you through trials so you have an example to follow the pattern of Jesus, whose life was marked with trials and suffering. And as with Christ, the joy that was set before him, we likewise must run that course with joy. But there's a result accomplished. Trials don't just happen to people, but it's under the loving direction of our Heavenly Father, who is not indifferent or evil, but gracious and kind and caring. It's not as if bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people. That's not it at all. God is doing something in each one of our lives, and he knows exactly and uniquely what is best for each one of us. God has designed trials to make us mature and complete, lacking in nothing. We often think of trials as things that take away from us. When loved ones pass away, when jobs are taken away, when health diminishes, when money becomes low, they strip things away from us. But notice that the result of all of that is that you realize that you lack nothing. You realize that the more you lose, not that you want to, that you can't lose really what is eternal, what matters most. You cannot lose that. God has designed trials for our spiritual good. God intentionally uses it for our spiritual maturity. God is not out of the picture. He uses trials as a means to conform us into the image of his Son, which is the perfect result. And we know that he will bring it to completion. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12:2. Without trials, we would remain spiritually immature, spiritually incomplete, spiritually lacking. Therefore, we are stronger believers in Christ because of trials. Consider it all joy and let endurance have its perfect result. How do you deal with your trials? What is that trial for you right now? Do you see that trial for what it really is? Do you see God for who he is and for what he's doing in and through the trial? That God doesn't change. He's still just as loving, just as caring, just as good, and perfectly so. And that he's still with you through it. He hasn't left you. None of that changes. And you may even experience more of him than you would otherwise with trials if you look to him. Steve Lawson has said, following Christ does not mean the subtraction of all trials, but the addition of his strength to go through them triumphantly. This affirms what the Apostle Paul writes in prison in Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, because you can find contentment in Christ in all circumstances of life. Through trials, you can be content in Christ. And so we rejoice in the Lord always and give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. Again, another command that we are able to fulfill and do. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Consciously choose thanksgiving over complaining. Because through trials, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, Philippians 2, 13 and 14. The ultimate joyless killer is focusing on who God is and fixing our eyes on Jesus and anchoring our hope in what is to come. And that will affect how we live in and through trials in the present. Faith in him brings joy, because he's not only the object of our faith, but he's also the object of our joy, the one in whom we can rejoice always, the one in whom we can find contentment at all times. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, Peter is writing to suffering, persecuted Christians, and he encourages them by directing them to look past their troubles to their eternal heavenly inheritance. He points their focus upward to God and to what is already theirs and reserved for them in Christ, and how it should not diminish their joy because it serves a purpose and provides assurance of a proven faith. He says there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. How do you count it all joy? When Christ is all your joy. Only when you find joy in Christ will you find joy in your trials and in everything else in life. When truth leads to obedient worship. When truth leads to obedient worship and informs how you are to feel about trials and whatever else is happening in your life. That trials are this gift from God, this grace of God. It's the riches of his grace in your life. But it's not just a man-centered focus here. Yes, it talks about man considering it all joy and it producing maturity in our lives. But this God, the riches of God's grace is meant to lead to the praise of his glorious grace. It's to cause within us hearts overflowing with joy to see that God is the one worthy of our praise for what he is doing in our lives. It's never just about us. It always is about him that informs our minds with his truth, that does something to us for our good, which he is doing, which leads to us giving him all the praise for what he's doing and because of the truth that he has revealed to us by his Spirit, giving us that understanding and power to live that out. And so it's all about what God is doing. It's all about what God is doing. It's not about us. It's not about focusing on ourselves. Focus on God, the one who brings the trials, the one who's in the trial with you, and the one who's accomplishing something through it for you, for your good, with a perfect result. How do you count it all joy? That's how you count it all joy. Truth that leads to obedient worship. And here, the commands for us are to consider it all joy and to let endurance have its perfect result as we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance and God is maturing and completing you perfectly, and that will be accomplished. There's no greater joy in the world than to be a child of God, than to be a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that he's sovereign over it all for his glory and our good, even through trials. He has changed everything for us, and so trials even become a source of great benefit and blessing for our souls. God loves us so much. It's what we all need, and he knows what we need, and trials is one of those things that he knows that we need. But more importantly, it points us to God, the one who we all need. That's the perspective that we are to have as we go through trials. It points us to him. We are to see more of him in and through trials, and therefore we rejoice, we consider it all joy, and we let endurance have its perfect result in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that's contained in it. Who would have thought that through trials and suffering and hardships and difficulties that anyone could count it joy? But you have so worked in our hearts and our lives because you are perfectly good that we know that everything that's happening to us is a grace in our lives, meant to strengthen us, meant to sharpen us and refine us. And we know that it's all for your glory and for our good. And so we rejoice in that truth. May this passage be constantly in our minds as we go through life and trials pop up, that we would remember the truth of your word, the truth of who you are, and live obediently as we seek to honor you through the trial and to find joy in it and to give you the glory for it. Father, we thank you for this day and all that you're doing in each one of our hearts and lives and in and through this church. We love you. We thank you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.